Well, good afternoon. Good to be with you. As Hugh said, my name's Ed, for those who don't know me. And I live in Sheffield, pastor of Wycliffe Church in Sheffield, married to Lydia. And we have four children. And it's really good to be invited and to be able to come back to this church, which my brother's been pastor of for 6 years, is it something like that? And I've been coming since I came to the beginning first service when they welcomed him here. And it's been great coming back over the years. He's not my dad. He's a bit older than me, but he's not my dad. You might be thinking that he was, but he's my next oldest brother. And it's been a blessing to have him as a brother. And it's good to be able to come and worship and preach to you. Hugh said he was a bit worried about people running out of things to talk about till 3:30. I was worried about people falling to sleep after a big lunch and then nap time, I expect, for some of you. But hopefully we can stay awake as we look at God's word together. If you turn in the Bible to Psalm 127, this weekend while I'm here, I want us to look at three of the songs of ascent in the Church Bibles. It's page 713 if you've got a church Bible. If you don't know, just say a couple of things about the Songs of Ascent before I read it. Some of you may know these things already, but if you don't, the Songs of Ascent, there's 15 of them. They're a collection of psalms that are put together in the book of Psalms, from Psalm 120 through to 134. It's believed that they were probably used by the pilgrims from Israel as they made their way up to the temple for the three feasts that would happen each year as the people came to worship God for his goodness and his greatness in their history and in their harvests, remembering all that God had done for them. And so it's quite appropriate to be looking at these at a time of anniversary, that people would be remembering God's goodness each year. And of course, as they traveled up to Jerusalem, they didn't have iPods, they didn't have cars with radios. What did they listen to? They didn't have Sovereign Grace music to listen to. What would they do? Well, they would sing to one another, to encourage one another. And it's likely that they used these psalms to encourage each other as they made their way up. And you can imagine them coming up from villages and joining with other groups, and then bigger groups forming and making their way up to Jerusalem to worship God. And there is this sense of progression and movement throughout the psalms. If you just notice the first of the psalms in 120, you can flick back there. The psalmist describes himself in verse 5 of 120. He says, "Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." Meshech and Kedar were places far away from Jerusalem. They weren't even in part of Israel. They're far away. So this series of psalms begins with a person far away from God's people and far away from the house of God. And as we move through the psalms, you get a sense of them moving towards God and towards Jerusalem until you get to the very last one, 134. And if you turn to that one, we're reminded there in Psalm 134, verse 2, verse 1, "Behold, blessed the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." So by the end, you've got right into the very heart of God's temple, into the sanctuary, into the house, the priests there. So there's a sense of movement from far away into the very presence of God. And that's what we want as Christians, don't we? We don't want to be far away from the Lord. We want to be in his presence. And through Jesus, we can come into the very throne room of God and to be with him and with his people. It's always helpful when you're looking at the Psalms to look at the edges and the middle, the seams and the center. In Hebrew poetry, it always gives you a sense of what the author or the writer wants you to be focusing on. And as we look at the edges, the seams, we see that the psalmist goes from being far away to being into the presence of God. That's what these psalms are all about, going into God's presence. But 15 has a central number, doesn't it? What's the center of 15? It's the eighth psalm of this collection, and that takes us to Psalm 127. And that's what we're going to look at this afternoon, Psalm 127, the very central psalm of these 15 psalms. And I think this does bring us to the very center of the thoughts that are so helpful for us to have today on an anniversary service, and for us to constantly come back to as the Church of God. A Song of Ascent. It says it's of Solomon. Apart from Jesus, the wisest man to ever live. Let's hear what the Lord says through him. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. I thought this was a very appropriate psalm to speak on this afternoon. And I've got some slides and headings just to help people follow, maybe particularly helpful this afternoon. And this is what we're thinking about today, living in dependence on the Lord for everything. Psalm 127, I think, is here to remind us of our complete and utter dependence on God for everything, for his help and for his blessing. When I hear the word dependent, I wonder what you think about. It makes me think about a little baby. Children, can you see that? A little baby. Babies are completely and utterly dependent, aren't they? They depend on mummy and daddy and to do everything for them, to feed them, to dress them, to wash them, to change them, to protect them, to move them from one place to another. They can't do any of those things for themselves. They're completely and utterly dependent. But as a baby starts to grow up and it becomes a toddler and then a young child and then a teenager and then an adult, they become increasingly independent. And that's what we want, isn't it, for children? It's good that they become independent until they eventually leave home and they start to live and fend for themselves. And yet the danger is, as we grow in our independency as human beings, we forget that actually we're still always dependent creatures. And Psalm 127, then, I think, is here to stop us in our tracks and remind us afresh that we are all dependent, needy people. This psalm is here to remind us that in every area of life, we rely on the Lord for provision, for blessing, and for help. And to help us grasp this, Solomon gives us some very practical, down-to-earth examples, doesn't he? Things that we can all relate to. So in verse 1, he talks about houses and building, things that people all around us are concerned about. He talks about a city and guarding it, keeping it safe in verse 1. In verse 2, he pictures someone getting up early, going to bed late, working all the hours of the day to earn their living, to get bread, working hard. And then in verses 3 to 5, Solomon thinks about the blessing of having children, having a family. Houses, security, work, family. These are all things that we're interested in, aren't they? And we are surrounded by people who are concerned about these things. And what is it that ties all these things together? Well, for a start, they're all things that can cause us a lot of stress and worry, can't they? One commentator says there are enough anxiety-creating topics in Psalm 127 to make anyone go grey in a night. And maybe you've come here this afternoon, but already you're thinking about next week and these kinds of things, and you're starting to worry about these kinds of things. Well, if you're doing that, you need to hear the big message of this psalm again. And we see that big message when we see the second thing that ties all these different aspects of life together, which is this, that in all these areas of life, we're completely dependent on God for blessing and help. So you want to build a house, says Solomon. Lots of people want to build houses these days, don't they? You want to build a house, says Solomon? Well, you can try all you like. But unless God gives strength to the workers, unless he gives you the right weather conditions, unless he prevents accidents, unless he gives you the resources you need, unless he does these and a million other things, your work will be in vain. When it comes to your security, you can have the most professional guards in the world. You can have the most expensive defense system that money can buy. But if the Lord's not with you, if he's not looking after you, then your security is in vain. When it comes to work, you can be really diligent. You can be really disciplined. You can try and survive on 4 hours sleep a night. You can work all the hours of the day. But unless the Lord is with you, blessing you, your work will simply cause you trouble. Verse 2 talks about eating the bread of sorrow. When it comes to having a family, you might think that children are just a result of natural processes, something that you can choose to have when you want, in the way that you want. But this psalm reminds us that children are a blessing from the Lord. Verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." So this psalm is here to hammer home to us again this afternoon that in every single area of life, we are completely dependent on God. Building, security, work, family, fruitfulness, in all these areas, we need God to be working, providing, helping, and blessing. That doesn't mean, of course, that we can just sit back and relax and do nothing. The Bible is not a book that encourages us to be lazy, or not to plan, or not to think about things, or not to step out in faith and strive and work hard. But this psalm is reminding us that you can do all those things, but if God is not with you, if he's not working in you and through you and for you, then what you do, well, it says it three times, will be in vain. In vain. It will be empty. It will be useless. Verse 1 and 2 says, in vain, in vain, in vain. It's like a car without an engine. It's like a body without a heart. It's like having a kite without wind. It's completely pointless, isn't it? And the Bible here is telling us that you can do all these things, but if God is not with you in them, then it's all pointless. One writer sums up the message of the psalm like this. He says, this psalm is telling us that human effort is useless apart from God. Another writer sums up the psalm with these words. This psalm is teaching us that in every sphere of life, only the blessing and provision of God can bring out a successful outcome. So whether you're going for a job interview, whether you're preparing a sermon to preach, whether you're bringing up your children and want them to know the Lord and to follow in your Christian footsteps, whether you're studying for a degree, whether you're getting ready to get married, whether you're sharing the gospel with someone or going on a journey, whatever you're doing, this psalm is constantly reminding us that our efforts, that our work apart from God is useless. That's something you need to remember as an individual Christian, but it's also really important to remember as a church as well, isn't it? Because notice that this psalm was written by Solomon. And remember that Solomon was called to build a house. Unless the Lord builds the house, he says. What house was Solomon called to build? Well, he was called to build the temple. That was the particular house that he was called to build on God's behalf. He was also called to defend a city, a guard a city. What city was that? It was Jerusalem. And when we read on in the New Testament, then we discover that the temple and Jerusalem are symbols and signs for the church. In the New Testament, we're told that the church is the temple of God. We are the temple dwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are the Jerusalem, the Zion of God. And so as you as a church celebrate your 323rd anniversary, it's helpful to come back to this psalm and remember that when it comes to the building of the church and the guarding and the protecting of the church and the work of the church and the spiritual family of the church and seeing people born again into it and growing into it, in all these things, unless the Lord is it with you, then all the work that you seek to do will be in vain. The Lord needs to work and save and guard and keep and add to the church. And so how should we respond? How should you and I respond to the things Solomon tells us in this psalm? How should they change us? You know, we're not here this afternoon just to have information imparted to us. We are about transformation, aren't we? And we want to be transformed by God's word. So how should this psalm transform you in your thinking, in your living? Well, let me suggest there are four things that this psalm should do to me and to you. Two of them are negative, two of them are positive. Two things that the psalm should help you to put to death and destroy in your life, and two things that it should promote in you. So let's think about these things. First of all, two negative things. This psalm should help destroy two things in your life. And the first one is self-reliance. This psalm is here to help you put to death self-reliance. Back in 1875, William Henley wrote a poem called Invictus. And you may not know it, but you might recognize the last two lines of the poem where Henley writes and says, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." And I guess for many people, that is their attitude to life, isn't it? Life is like a boat, and I am sailing it where I want to go. I'm in control. I'm the captain. I'm the master. And how things turn out is ultimately down to me. And yet Solomon here in this psalm is saying, no, it's not. Actually, the Lord is the master and the captain. It's the Lord who's in charge of how things turn out. And so self-reliance has to go. It has to be put to death in our lives as Christians. That doesn't mean, of course, again, that effort and hard work and planning and thinking are wrong. The Bible says work is good. But this psalm does teach you that all your personal effort and hard work and diligence and long hours and skills can't guarantee you successfulness and fruitfulness. You can build all you like, you can guard all you want, you can get up early and go to bed late and work all the hours of the day, but unless God is at work, then what we do is ultimately in vain. And so we need to put self-reliance to death. And that can be very hard, can't it, in our lives, to put self-reliance to death. I know, speaking personally, it's far easier to spend time preparing a sermon, doing my bit, as it were, studying and thinking and writing, than to put the sermon to one side and think, well, unless God actually speaks and works through it, that it's all going to be in vain. So I need to spend time asking him to speak and to work, praying to him for that. In the activities of a church, it's so much easier, isn't it, to do the planning, to do the setting up, to run the club, to plan for the future, to hold a meeting, to discuss things, to do things, rather than say, hang on a minute, unless the Lord blesses all this, it's all for nothing, it's pointless. So let's spend some time seeking his help, his blessing, his guidance. In our everyday lives, when it comes to your work, when it comes to your family, when it comes to your security, when it comes to building things, how easy it is to think, well, this is all down to me. How it all turns out is about my efforts, my skill, my wisdom, rather than recognizing your need to seek the Lord's blessing and help on every single area of life. There's no secular area of life. There's no kind of a sacred secular divide. It's all the Lord's, and it all needs to be brought to him. And it's a wonderful thing that you can bring it all to him. Of course, the first and most important way you need to give up self-reliance is when it comes to your relationship with God. I don't know all of your hearts this afternoon, but there are many people, and maybe some of you here, who think that when it comes to having a relationship with God, getting right with him, getting to heaven, it's all about you. You've got to do it. You've got to work for it. You've got to earn it. And if you do enough good things, if you avoid enough bad things, the Lord will accept you and love you. That's where our natural, sinful, prideful hearts lead us. And the Bible says, no, it's not about you, because you're not good enough. I'm not good enough because we're sinners. We've all lived, to use those words of William Henley, as if we were the captain of our fate and the master of our soul. And really, that's what sin is all about. Thinking you're in charge of your life, that you're the captain, that you can take your boat wherever you want to. And that's what sin is. And it's because of that sin that you and I are in trouble with God. And we can't put that trouble right, which is why the gospel is so wonderful, that Jesus Christ, the true master and captain, was willing to come into this world and do all the work to sort out the problem of our sin, to live that perfect life in our place, to die to take the blame for our sins, to rise again from the dead, so that you and I can have true peace with God. Solomon was called to build a temple in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, Jesus Christ died and rose again so that he could be the temple through whom you can come to God and dwell with him forever and ever. Solomon was called to guard a city from enemies, but Jesus Christ came to rescue you from your greatest enemies, from sin and death, and from Satan himself. For Solomon, having children and offspring, having his quiver full, was important because to Solomon, God gave the promise that it would be through his seed that the nations would be blessed. But Jesus Christ is the seed of Solomon, who came into this world to bless the world. Verse 5 of this psalm talks about being happy if you have a quiver full of children, for you won't be ashamed. They will speak with their enemies in the gates. The picture there is of your children going to the gate where legal matters were decided, and your enemies, people who want to accuse you and say bad things about you, come to the gate, and your children would come and argue for you, stand up for you in that place of law. Well, Jesus Christ is the ultimate son of Solomon, who has come to speak up for us in the very throne room of heaven, who intercedes for us evermore in that most important of places, and who silences the accusations of our enemy, of Satan himself. And so now God commands you and I to rely, not on ourselves, but to rely on the one that the Old Testament points us to again and again, to Jesus Christ, to rest in him. So let me ask you, who is your captain and your master? Who are you relying on for life and death and eternity? Is it yourself? That's what we naturally want to do. We want to trust and rely on ourselves. And the Bible says that's got to go. You've got to turn from that and look to Jesus as your master and your captain. Rely on him. Rely on what he's done for you. That's true when it comes to being saved. And it's true when it comes to everything you do. Every day. Jesus says to his disciples in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. So this psalm should help you put to death any self-reliance. It's got to go, the Bible says. The second thing this psalm helps us to put to death is anxious working. I wonder, are you an anxious worker? Are you an anxious worker? This is one of the fruits of self-reliance. Because when you leave God to one side and you think that how things turn out is all on my shoulders, then ultimately you're going to overwork. You're going to work anxiously and stressfully. And this is really the message of verse 2. Look at verse 2 again. It says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Some Bibles translate verse 2 saying, working anxiously for food to eat, or to eat the bread of anxious toil. And that's the idea here in verse 2. Solomon is asking us to picture someone who gets up early, who works really hard, who goes to bed late, who burns the candles at both ends just to earn their living, just to get their bread. The picture in verse 2 is of frenzied labor, stressful working, overworking. And at the end of the day, this person, yes, they get their wages, they get their bread to eat, but it's not very pleasant, it's not satisfying, because life is so busy, so stressful, because they're acting as if everything was down to them. And the Bible says it's in vain. It's in vain. All it leads to is sorrow. When we live our lives as if everything depended upon us. And yet for some of us that is our great danger, isn't it? That we overwork at things. We burn the candle at both ends. We toil anxiously. It might be in your job that you've got to do. It might be some project or task that you're seeking to do in your spare time. It might be in your service in the church. Your work for the Lord. It might be in your helping of other people. It might be in your looking after your children, running around all the hours of the day for them and for helping them, or some family member. Whatever it is, there are things in our lives that can become all-consuming. And we work at them as if everything depended upon us. We spend all our waking moments. We wake up in the night and we worry about these things. And we forget that God gives his beloved sleep, verse 2 says. God wants you to work hard. He wants you to do your best at things, but he also wants you to stop and relax and go to bed and leave things in his hands, trusting his care. That's really the message of verse 2. That's what it's telling us. Some of you may have heard of or read the book Zeal Without Burnout. It was written by a pastor who worked too hard and did burn out and had to stop working for quite a long period of time. And so he wrote this book to help other pastors and other Christians generally to not make the same mistake. And in the book he has seven truths to help you get a better balance to life, to live faithfully but also sustainably in your Christian life. And the first key, chapter 1, is called this: we need sleep and God does not. And he quotes Psalm 127 verse 2, and he commends hard work and sacrifice, but then he says this. He says, the rebuke of Psalm 127 is to those whose sleeplessness is caused by anxious toil, burning the candle at both ends because we will not trust God for the work. Sleep, seen through this lens, is an expression of trust in God. You and I sleep because we do not believe that everything rests upon us. We sleep because we know that God never slumbers or sleeps. And then he gets very practical and he says this: for sure, there are times when an early morning start may be just what is needed, but let's not think we can follow that with a late night of working and another early start so that late nights and early starts become endemic to our pattern of work. That would be a manifestation of a refusal to trust and a cocky imagining that we are somehow just a little bit superhuman. Like manna in the wilderness, rest is an exercise in trust. That's really the message of verse 2 here. If you think everything in life is down to you, you're going to get up early, you're going to go to bed late, because it's all down to you. And it will lead to the bread of sorrow. It will lead to being stressed out. But when you grasp that actually it's God who's in control, and that fruit and blessing ultimately rests not on you but on him, it means that at the end of the day you can go to bed and sleep. You can relax. You can switch off. You can take a holiday. You can hit the snooze button, because you know that the burdens are not ultimately on your shoulders, but on the Lord's. And actually, that's a great relief, isn't it? Because often our best efforts can seem so rubbish, and our hard work can seem so weak. And so constantly I need to remember, and you need to remember, that success and blessing in life isn't dependent on you, but on the Lord. And when you grasp that, it enables you to have real peace, real sleep. Of course, the most important rest that we all need is the rest that comes from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest that comes from stopping trying to work to earn your way into God's love and forgiveness, and to remember that Jesus has already done all the work for you. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. And it's when you really rest and rely on the Lord Jesus that you'll experience the joy of being able to lie down and sleep at night, knowing that your sins are forgiven, your conscience is clean, your relationship is right with God, your future is secure and bright, because you're not trusting in you and what you've done or what you will do, but you're trusting in Christ, his work, which he worked so that you can have real rest from him. So there are two things I think this psalm should help us to put to death in our lives, to destroy, to get rid of. It's hard. We need to constantly work at this. But this psalm is here to help us to say, look, self-reliance, it's got to go. Anxious working, it doesn't need to be there. You need to put these things to death. But what are the positive things, the antidotes, in a sense, to these negative things? What are the things that this psalm should promote in our lives? Well, the first one is this, that this psalm should promote prayerful trust in God. Because if you really believe what this psalm is telling you, if you really believe that in every area of your life you are dependent on the Lord for how things turn out, for fruit, for blessing, for growth, then that should drive you to the Lord himself to seek his enabling, his blessing, his help. I remember reading a true story once about a lady who got a job in a textile factory. And in the factory, there was a sign that says, "When your thread become tangled, call the foreman." And so this lady began her new job and she was working with her machine and her thread got tangled. And she thought, well, I'm going to try and straighten it out myself. And so she tried to sort the problem out, and it only got worse and worse until eventually and finally she called for the foreman to come. And when she saw him and he came to her, she said, "I did the best I could." And he said, "No, you didn't. To do your best, you should have called me." That was the point. Call the foreman. And that's one of the big implications of this psalm, isn't it? That if we're going to do what's best, we need to call to the Lord. As John Bunyan once said, we can do more than pray after we've prayed, but nothing more until we've prayed. And yet often we think, well, there's lots of things we can do, so let's do them first, and then turn to the Lord when we find that our efforts aren't working. Prayerful trust is the positive antidote to our self-reliance and to our anxious working. My sinful nature tempts me every day to be self-reliant. It says, you can do it. You can do it. Believe in yourself. In the school where we meet on Sundays as a church, there's a kind of their own version of the Ten Commandments. And one of them says, believe in yourself. You know, believe in yourself. That's the message that we hear from the world around us, isn't it? Believe in yourself. You can do it. And the Bible says, no, we can't. And when I pray, I move from that self-reliance to God-reliance. When we pray, we're acknowledging that we're dependent on the Lord. When we pray, we show that we really do believe that unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. Prayer flows out of God-reliance, and God-reliance helps us to put self-reliance to death. And prayerful trust is also the antidote to that anxious working. When I forget that I'm dependent on God and that how things turn out are all on his shoulders, and I start to think that everything depends on me, I'm going to start to work anxiously and fretfully. But when I remember the Lord's in control, that all blessing and fruit is in his hands, then at the end of the day, I'm able to take my concerns to him in prayer, to commit everything to him, and then to lie down and sleep in peace, knowing that that's exactly what the Lord wants me to do. He gives his loved ones sleep. That doesn't mean that if you're having a bad night's sleep ever, God doesn't love you. It just means that that's the way God has designed you, to have rest, to need rest, and he loves to give us rest. He doesn't want you to live a stressed out life. He doesn't want you to overwork. Yes, he wants you to do your best, to use the gifts that he's given you, but he also wants you to rely upon him and rest in him. The OMF missionary Hudson Taylor once said this: let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into God's hand. And then when we've given all over to him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about. Whether it's your building, whether it's your security and safety, whether it's your work, whether it's your family, whether it's the service of the church, whether you're studying for an exam, whether you're hunting for a house or a job, whether you're sharing the gospel with someone, remember to bring all these things to the Lord in prayer. Don't live as if everything depended on you. That's too big a burden to carry. And praise God, he doesn't want you to carry that burden. Isn't it wonderful that he cares about houses and security and work and family, salvation needs and temporal needs, and he wants us to bring it all to him in prayer, casting our cares upon him, for he cares for us, and then going to bed and resting in his love, his grace, and his care. So this psalm should help promote that sense of prayerful dependency on God, not just having times of prayer, but just praying about things throughout each day as they come up in your life. Bring them to the Lord. Enjoy that relationship that Christ died to open up for you. And then finally, this psalm should help to promote thankfulness, real thankfulness, because if you really believe what this psalm is saying, it will mean that whenever you look at your life, look at the church, look at what's going on around you, and you see success, you see blessing, you see growth, you see fruit, you see safety, you see work, you see people becoming Christians, the church growing, children being born, children coming to know the Lord, unity, love, whatever it is, you won't then say, well done, look what we've done. But you'll say, look what the Lord has done. How good he is, how great he is. Apparently in Jewish tradition and custom, Psalm 127 was used whenever a baby was born, part of a Thanksgiving service. They would sing this psalm just to acknowledge that this child that had been born had been given from the Lord. It wasn't just chance or accident or human endeavor, but the Lord had blessed them with this child. And therefore this psalm was used to celebrate that. It's also helpful to remember again that this is a song of ascents. It's one of those psalms that was used every year as the people made their way up to Jerusalem for the different feasts in the temple. And one of the purposes of those feasts, maybe the central purpose, was to thank God for his goodness. We see that back in Psalm 122, Psalm 122, verse 3 and 4. Tells us this: Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of the Lord. Why do they go up? To give thanks to the name of the Lord. That's why the people were coming up, to thank God for his goodness to them in their history and in their harvests. And this psalm would have helped the worshippers to give thanks, because it would be reminding them as they sang it that all the blessings, all the good things that they had seen as a nation, as families, as individuals, was all from God's hand. And so this psalm would have stirred up, or at least should have stirred up, real thankfulness in these people's lives. And still for us today, this psalm is meant to stir up real thanks, because when you recognize the truth of those first three words, unless the Lord, and you fill it with your own blanks, unless the Lord, I wouldn't be here today, I wouldn't be a Christian. Unless the Lord, I wouldn't have been kept safe and kept going as a Christian. Unless the Lord, I wouldn't have got that job. Unless the Lord, we wouldn't have had that child. Unless the Lord, the church wouldn't have lasted 1 year, let alone 323 years. Unless the Lord, I wouldn't have grown in my faith. I wouldn't have kept going in that difficult situation. Unless the Lord, you can fill it with whatever you like. People who truly believe that unless the Lord, that good thing wouldn't have happened, will see that the only right response then is to give thanks and praise to him, to the one who ultimately sent his own son to build the house, the temple, the church, the one who did all the work that we might find real rest in him, the one who's promised to guard us and keep us till we see him in heaven, the one who did all that work and cried out, "It is finished," that we might find real peace and rest in him. When you really grasp and take this psalm into your heart and realize that unless the Lord, there is no good thing, every good thing has come from him, that you'll see that the only response is to give thanks to him. Let me finish with this story. I was preaching on this psalm once a long time ago, and as I finished, a man stood up in the congregation. I wondered what he was going to do, and he said, "I want to share a testimony." He was from Plymouth, and he was telling the church about a lighthouse in Plymouth. You may know about it. It's a lighthouse that was first built about 200 years ago by a man called Mr. Winstanley. And he was asked to build the lighthouse, And he was so sure of his work that nothing could knock it down, that on the cornerstone of the lighthouse he wrote this: "Blow, O ye winds, rise, O ocean, break forth ye elements, and try my work." And to cut a long story short, the winds blew and the oceans rose, and within 3 years the lighthouse fell down, and it was reduced to a pile of rubble. So they asked somebody else to build the lighthouse. The man was called John Smeaton. He was a Christian engineer, and he redesigned it and he rebuilt it to warn ships. And when he finished, he wrote this on the cornerstone of the new building: "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And for over 150, 60, 70 years, the lighthouse has stood every test. What an encouragement to be reminded by that simple engineer's example and testimony, that everything we do, committed to the Lord, trusting in him, because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Let's just bow our heads. Let's pray that the Lord would write these truths on our hearts and our minds and our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Solomon, for the wisdom that you gave him, and that through your Holy Spirit you inspired him to write down. We thank you that it's so practical, it's so relevant. We thank you that it touches our lives still today, so many thousands of years later. Lord, things that we're concerned about, our work, our homes, our security, our families. And Lord, thank you for reminding us that in all these things, that you are the God that is at work, that we can depend on you, and that unless we depend on you, and unless you are at work, it's all in vain. Thank you that this is true for our temporal daily lives, for our physical lives, but also too for our spiritual lives. We thank you that you are the one who has built your church, and thank you that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the temple, and that you have built a way for us to come through you to be with God forever. Thank you for the security that we have in you. Thank you for the work that you have done for us, that we might find our rest in you. And thank you for the spiritual family of God. Thank you that we have been born again into that family, and we praise you and thank you for your wonderful work. So help us, Lord, as a church, to depend on you. Help us, Lord, to put self-reliance and anxious work to death in our lives, and help us to grow in prayerful trust and thankfulness for all that you have done for us. Lord, we pray, be at work in our hearts in these wonderful ways. And for any who are here today who have not yet come to Christ and found real rest in him, real security in him, help them to come to see that there's no other rock upon which they should build their life but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that he has done, that we might find true rest and real life in him. Thank you that he is the one who stands in the gate for us and who silences the accusations of our enemy, of Satan. We thank you that in him we have all that we need. Lord, we know that without him we can do nothing. So help us to grow in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.